I appreciate the prayers of those who have prayed for me. Brother Fred asked me a couple of weeks ago to preach for him, and Wednesday, June the 12th, we were taking Will, and I was out studying at the pool, or meditating at the pool, and I thought I had a sermon about the great glories of God and remembrances of God. As God comforted my own soul with remembrances of Him. As forgive me. As I remembered the things that went through Will's life as we brought him along, his injuries, his pain, his joys, some of the great things. And God flooded my soul with so many remembrances of Him, of Jesus, and how He had comforted me through the years and brought me since I had known Him. But obviously, that was only for my comfort. I thought I could use it for you all, but obviously it was only for me. So, as I studied the whole rest of the week, I told Willie or some of them a while back, I just couldn't get it. I thought I had it and I couldn't get it. So my studies intensified in other places, and 10 or 11 o'clock last night, I had a sermon. But when I arose this morning at 4 o'clock to do the final studyings, I didn't have that sermon. The Lord gave me another one. So I prayed by His mercy and His grace, this is for you and for myself, as it has comforted me as I've studied and the Lord has put forth this sermon since 4 o'clock this morning. So I pray that it will uplift the saints and bring some to Himself. Turn to Matthew 25. I'm not about to embark upon what Brother Fred has been embarking upon, but several months ago, I don't know how long ago it was, I preached a sermon here, and it was called The Lights of God, or The Pleasures of God, or The Joys of God in Doing Good to His People. And the pleasure of God in not only doing good to His people, but the pleasure of God in continuously, over and over and over again, to do good to His people. And then the pleasure of God in doing it with all of His heart and all of His soul and with all of His mind, that He would do good to His people. And we elaborated upon that. And it comes from the eternal covenant that God made with His people. But today, I want us to focus on the joy. Look at me in Matthew 25. 21 and 23 and verse 30. And I don't even want to read all the verse, and I hope you don't take that I am taking this out of context. This is talking about the entering into the kingdom of God. This is a parable that Christ talked about. So I pray that this is not taking it out of context, and you will see that all I want to read in verse 21 and verse 23 is that where Jesus Christ said, in this parable describing His kingdom, He says in verse 21, enter into the joy of your master, or enter into the joy of your Lord. And then in verse 23, it says the same thing. Enter into the joy of your master, or enter into the joy of your Lord. And then in the verse 30, where it talks about a total contrast, as opposed to those that He bids, that He invites to enter into the joy of His master, and into the ones that He says in verse 30, and cast out the worthless slave into the outer darkness, in that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What a contrast, an invitation to enter into the joy of your master. And then this great contrast of those that will be cast in outer darkness, and one is entering into great joy of the master, of the Lord, and then one is entering into outer darkness, gnashing of teeth, separated from God from all eternity. There's an interesting verse in 1 Timothy 1:11, you don't have to turn there, that says that God's joy, that in 1 Timothy 1:11, it says the gospel, Timothy, the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. Literally translated, it is the good news, the gospel, the good news of the glory of the happy God. And anywhere where you look throughout the New Testament where blessed, it says blessed, but it is happy. The Beatitudes would say happy, happy, happy. Blessed means happy. So I think that we could literally and safely say in 1 Timothy 1:11 that Paul is talking about a joy, glory, the good news, the gospel, the good news of a happy God, the glory that is in that. Now, people, it is good news to us. I believe that this is part of the gospel. We would not be desiring to enter into a kingdom of God when he would tell us that part of the entrance into the kingdom of God is an invitation for us to enter in the joy of the Master. So part of the good news of the gospel is that God is happy, and there is a happiness that he has, and part of his glory is wrapped up in this happiness. And so to carry out that a little bit further, we can see that he has bid us to enter into this joy, that we can enter into this. Jesus in John 15:11 and John 17:13 says Jesus lived and died that his joy, God's joy, may be in us and it may be full. So Jesus came into this world that we might have joy and that it might be full and that the joy of God may be in us. So what is it that delights God? What is it that brings this joy to God? Because if we can enter into the joy of God, and he bids us enter into the joy of God, and that we can enter into the kingdom of the Master, into that joy, what is it? And I believe that in John 17:26, we have an answer to that. When Jesus says, he made, in his high priestly prayer, he says, he made God known to us, so we can share in the love God had for him. Now here's Jesus praying, and he is saying that Jesus himself had made God known to us. He had made him, and that the love that he had shared, that Christ, that God had shared for him, he wanted us to have it. He wanted us to be partakers of the love that the loving Heavenly Father had for Jesus. He wanted us to partake of that, and that is our joy. That is part of our joy. So part of the joy that we can enter into is that the foundations of all of our pleasures and all of our joy would be in what pleases God, and that is his dear Son, Jesus Christ. That is not all that pleases him, as you know from the sermon. That, and there are many, many more things in the bruising of his Son, in his creative work, in all different aspects of what God has done. But we can find our joy if our foundation is the love with which God had in his dear Son. If we can find pleasure in that, if we can see what did God delight in his dear Son, so that can be our delight. So we can walk our days upon this earth. We can live with our spouses. We can raise our children. We can work in the business world. We can go through our everyday chores and heartaches. We can let our sons and daughters go off to college. We can do all of those things, but yet our dearest pleasure and our greatest pleasure, our greatest foundation is in the pleasure, the love that we find in Jesus Christ. That is it. That's where it is. So what? Let us just take a look at some of the pleasures that God has and that he is inviting us to enter into. God takes pleasure in the radiance of his Son. In Matthew Matthew, you all know when Jesus took Peter and James and John upon the mountain. They took him up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And as they was there, and as God took off the veil of the incarnation, took off the veil of Jesus' humanness, and the radiance of his bright light shone forth in them, the disciples fell down upon their face in awe and wonder of this great, majestic, and Shekinah glory that even Peter talked about it in 2 Peter. He says, we saw with our own eyes the majestic and the Shekinah glory of Jesus Christ. But in Matthew, it talks about them falling down upon their face. They could not even look at the splendor of Jesus Christ when the unveiled flesh came before him. And God said to him about this moment and this radiant glory was that this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I asked you, are you pleased that Jesus Christ lived with the Father? He was in inaccessible light. He had been with the Father before the foundations of the world in this inaccessible light, but he cloaked himself. He condescended, the scripture says. He took on human flesh. He veiled himself. He came and made himself vulnerable to the people. So vulnerable, so accessible that he was even able to be killed, beard plucked out, thorns fleshed into his head, spears splashed into his side. People were able to mock him, beat him, curse him, spit upon him, and even his very friends deny him. This was the one who dwelled in inaccessible light. This is the one whom the disciples could not even look up at. But God found pleasure in this majestic and Shekinah glory that he saw, and he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Dear people, but there is a hope, and I believe it's intimated in Scripture, but while now we have to look dimly, and we cannot even look upon his Shekinah glory if he was to reveal it to us because we are frail human creatures. But there is a day that comes when we will see him in all of his grandeur and splendor, and we will not fail with our affections, who sometimes, as we can think on these things and think on the great glory of this Jesus Christ condescending to come down, and that our affections will well up for Jesus Christ, and then they will wane away. And then they will well up, but there will be one day when we will see him in his Shekinah glory, and we will see him face to face, and we will unending for eternity be able to take pleasure in him as God did. We only get a glimpse of it now, but praise God that we have this glimpse. And so God takes pleasure in him and his Shekinah glory. But God does not only take pleasure in him in his Shekinah glory in this inaccessible light. He also takes pleasure in him as we see him as he approaches John the Baptist, and he comes to John the Baptist to be baptized by a mere human being. And as he came up out of the water, the scripture says that the Spirit came upon him as a dove. A dove symbolizing meekness and humility and servanthood. A dove symbolizing only what the poor could offer as a sacrifice to him. God took great pleasure because he said the very same words that he said when he saw him in his Shekinah glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God was pleased with Jesus Christ as being the humble servant who would allow a mere man to baptize him, who would veil himself in flesh, who would be seen as a dove, a humble, meek, gentle servant. And even on, later on in Matthew 12:18-20, you don't have to turn there, We see even the same description of him where it says that God takes pleasure. When it says, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom," or "the son of my love," as some translations say, "the son of my love in whom my soul delights, I will put my spirit upon him." And we see the same picture of the spirit coming on him. And then if you skip down a little bit further, he makes a statement, "He will not break a bruised reed or quench a smoldering flax." And we have this beautiful picture of this Savior whom the Spirit is coming upon, who we see the wind has tossed and beaten and battered, as he may have many of you in this world. And as that reed is bent and almost to the point of where it is broken, he gives the picture of our dear Christ that God says delights his soul in those very scriptures. He takes his hand and he would hold it and he would hold it and he would hold it until health would be restored to that bruised reed, that bent over reed that was almost broken. He delights, God delights in that. Do you delight in the Christ who would take you as a bruised reed, almost to the point of broken, broken with sin, broken with a broken home, broken with your disobedience toward your parents, broken with your relationship with your loved ones, broken with your rebellion against teachers and authority, broken, but we have a Savior whom God delights in, that we can delight in, that would take us and hold us until we're mended and healed, until we will be perfectly healed one day. And we will exchange our bodies and there will be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more hurt for us. That is the picture that God delights in. And he goes even a step further. Or quench a smoldering flax. Are you at the point? It gives us the picture of a burning candle who's barely, even just barely got a spark on it. And he doesn't give us a picture of someone that comes by and snuffs it out and says, "Oh, this one is no longer any use." A picture that he gives us of the Christ that he delights in is that he would cup his hand, as many of you probably have done, trying to keep a match lit to light a fire. And he would cup his hand and just gently, with the Spirit that he has given us and the comfort that he has given us and the comfort of the Spirit, and he would blow gently until that flame would flame up again and would blaze anew in your heart. Have you come to the point, do you delight in one who would cup his hand around you and just gently and gently restore you to the Christ, to the God who you have rebelled against, to the God who turned your back, to the God who you've left your first love? Is he blowing upon you? Do you rejoice as God rejoices in such a Savior that he delights? And he says that he will not quench the flax, the smoldering flax. Not only does he delight in his majesty and his meekness and his servanthood, but he also delights in the union of these two. God delights in that God, that Christ is the Shekinah glory, that he is all power and glory and splendor, and he is so magnificent that not even anyone could look upon him save God. And then God delights him as the humble servant who would clasp and heal and hold and mend and blow and take care of all of our needs. But yet he delights in these two mingled together. We and our humanists, if we rise up in our power, or somebody glorifies us or praises us, or we become a powerful person, then we forget about serving others. We deny our servanthood. Or if we the servant, we become so beat down, nobody cares, we're in self-pity, and then we just flail away. But God delights in the union of these two in Jesus Christ. If turn with me to Revelation 5:2. Picture of Jesus Christ, where I believe that the scripture talks of these two being mingled together and God delighting in it. And I saw a strong angel proclaim. proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or look into it. And I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah." The picture there, the Lion is the king of all animals, the strength of the beast. The picture that he gives us, the Lion of the tribe that is from the tribe of Judah, picturing kingliness, David, from the line of David. The root of David has overcome so as to open the book and its seal. So there is Christ's great majesty and glory, his power, the power of the Lion, the kingliness of David, there that was able to overcome. But look how it's mingled together as he pictures and he goes on. "And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out from all the earth." Here is this great contrast. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the King of David, the power, and then mingled with that made him worthy was the Lamb, the meek Lamb slain as one slain. That's who overcome. That's how he made himself worthy. The two mingled together, the strength and the power and the majesty and the gentleness and meekness and humbleness of the Lamb slain for sinners before the foundations of the world. Do you delight in that? God delights in that. God finds delight in that Christ. God also delights in his Son as co-creator in all things. In John 1:3, "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Well, that doesn't say anything about God delighting in him in creation. Turn with me to Proverbs, please, 8:22. And I believe that you will see in this the God of heaven and earth delighting in the Christ whom made all things that were not made without him. But how they as co-creators and God found great delight in his dear Son in the creation. Starting at verse 22. "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. From everlasting I was established, from the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While he had not yet made the earth and the fields, nor the first dust of the world, when he established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when the springs of the deep became fixed, when he set for the sea its boundary so that water should not transgress his commands, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master workman. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the world, his earth, and having my delight in the sons of men." I say to you, do you delight in the Son who created all things, who is an image? We have however marred and shattered the image of God, the image of Christ is in us. We still are image bearers of God. We're part of the creation. Do you hate people? God says that's murder. Do you despise his creation, the created things? Or can you see in him, as Paul would say in Romans, that we are left without excuse because we can look around and see that there is a God. And we cannot be saved by this creation, but we can see the stamp of Jesus Christ on everything. When we drink our milk, when we eat our food, when we drive our cars, it is the great God and Creator who in mercy has saved us, but who in mercy and grace and kindness, common mercy and grace and kindness, sustains us every day. Do you delight in this Creator God who was co-workman in the creating of this universe? God does. He delights in Him in all things. God delights in the intimate union He has with His Son. And I'm just going to read a few scriptures here. But God delights in the intimate union He has in His Son. In Matthew, there is no other one in Scripture that is named in such a way that is God has named His Son and the delight that He has in His Son in the union that they have had from eternity past until just now. In Matthew 11:27, He says, "No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal Him." Now, right at this moment, we're looking at the delight of God in His intimate union with His Son. But there is something that should stir great joy in us in this verse, besides the delight that God eternally had union with Christ. There is a ray of hope for us to be in union with Him in the way that He invited us to in the beginning verses when it says, "Enter into the joy of my Master." Because here He gives us a beginning clue. He has made Him known to those whom He has made Him known. In John 5:18, it says, Jesus called God His own Father, making Himself equal with God, so much so that people tried to stone Him and kill Him because He says, "I'm in such union with God that I am God." God delighted in that. In John 1:18, it says, "No one has ever seen God, the only-begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father. He has made Him known." There again, He has made Him known. We can know this joy. We can enter into this joy. God's delight is in this union. We can be part of this union. The Father loves the Son and shows Him all that He is doing. Everything that Jesus Christ did, the Father had showed Him. He says, "I do nothing that my Father has not shown me. My meat and my drink is to do the will of the Father." God delighted in that, even to the going to the cross. God's delight is so in the union of His Son that it spills over to those who serve Him. In John 12:26, it says, "Those who He reveals the Father, if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." So this delight that God has in His union can spill over to us, dear people, to where we can be in union with this Christ. We serve Him. We honor Him. Then this same delight, the very prayer that Jesus prayed, "God, I would that my love, my joy would be in them, that You would reveal to them the love that You have for me." We can have this love. Our delight should be in the love that God had for the Son, and we delight in Him in such a way. How could such a one include us? Why would such a one include us? Because it pleased God to bruise this dear Son. It pleased God to bruise Him. Don't ask me how all of that translates out, but it pleased God to bruise His dear Son. Drawing to a close, God delights in His Son because He is God. In Colossians 1:19, the Scripture says, "For it was the Father's good pleasure," there's that word, His delight, "for all the fullness to dwell in Him." Do you delight in God, in Jesus Christ, because He is God? Dear people, to me, that is the wonder of wonders of it all. Is that how God could, as the Scripture says in John 1:14, take on human flesh. He tabernacled amongst us. He pitched his tent. That very God, that was the wonder of wonders of the Old Testament, that God would be with us. He would be called Emmanuel, God with us. This is a wonder. Do you delight in this wonder that God would humble himself for you and me, that we who hated him, we who despised his name, we who took everything that would take, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If the ultimate end is of a Christian is to glorify God, and sin diminishes that glory, then we who have diminished his glory from in our mother's womb, we were sinners from birth. But this very God would come down and take on human flesh so that we could delight in this love that he has for his son. Do you delight in God that way? Do you delight in Jesus Christ? Because he is God himself. In Colossians 1:13, it says, Jesus was the son of his love, whom all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. We may conclude that the pleasure of God in his son is a pleasure in himself. Have you ever thought about that? The pleasure of God in his son is a pleasure of God in himself. That's how we can worship the son and be made accessible to the father. I don't understand all of redemption accomplished and applied, but I do know that it is real. From all eternity, God has beheld. You know, in John 1:1, it says, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But that word has fascinated me ever since I saw that with means face to face. From all eternity, God was staring at his direct reflection and rejoicing in this direct image of him. And as even as he condescended to take on human flesh and veil this Shekinah glory in human flesh, Jesus could say without ever wavering, if you have seen me, you have seen God. We are to be being conformed to this image so that God can not only delight in us because of his son, he can delight in us because we are delighting in his son and being conformed to his image on a daily basis in the way we treat our wives, the way we treat our husbands, the way we obey our parents, the way we work in the workplace, the way we conduct ourselves, the way we dress, the way we are on this earth. If I have garnered anything from the scriptures and from the teachings of the different pastors, it is that the Christian life is not just this intellectual ascent, that there is a God, that there is a Christ, that he did come, and that he was raised. Those are all great truths that we should imbibe and embrace. But if they do not affect the way we live, the way we treat one another, the way we work in the workplace, then we have not imbibed the Christ of God whom he delights in. I say to you that we should all be caught up, yes, in the radiance of his Shekinah glory and delight in it because God does. We will find our pleasure in that. We will find joy in that because that's what we're going to be rejoicing in eternity, because he says, enter into the joy of the Master. And if God's joy is in that, then it is not going to change. His joy will be in that. So now we should enter into this joy of delighting in the Shekinah glory, delighting in his servanthood, in his meekness, delighting in that these two can be combined together and that we can both rejoice that we are sons of God, chosen, elect before the foundation of the world, but in that same time humble ourselves to serve others and to treat them with graciousness and kindness as God has treated us. Delight in the fact that he is co-creator with God and all things were made by him and in him and through him, and that we would delight in his union with God, that he is God himself, and that we would delight that he was bruised for our transgressions. He bore our iniquities, and God delighted in doing that for you and for me. How could we reject such a Savior? How could we not flee to such a one and find all our foundations of love and desire in one other than Jesus Christ? Come to Jesus Christ.